Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message from Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about H4G Church, visit us at h4gchurch.com.
Man, thank you. Let's all stand as we get ready to get into our word. Chronicles chapter 22. We're going to be reading from this chapter. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Let's get our Bibles. Let's get ready to go. First Chronicles chapter 22. When you have it, say amen. Verse 1, then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew out stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Verse 5. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender. House that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries." I will therefore now make preparation for it. And so David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. Verse 7, and David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. You shall not build a house unto my name, because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper you, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said of thee. Only the Lord give you wisdom." Somebody say wisdom. "Only the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God." Verse 13, then shall you prosper if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." Let's go to the last verse, verse 19. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." Amen. Let's read that last verse together. Verse 19, say, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Amen. All right. You read along today. You may have your seats. Thank you for standing with me. Hallelujah. Well, as you guys heard on last week, we made a announcement that Hungry for God Church is going to be relocating once again, and that we're going to be, by New Year's, we're going to be in a new place, that God is taking us to a new place. And so this is a season of transition for us, as well as I believe is a transition for some of you guys in your own personal lives. And it's also a transition, it's also a day of transition or a season of transition for my family. That you guys know, as my wife announced on 2 weeks ago, that we moved into a new house. And so at the beginning of the year, like I said, I told my wife, I said, we're going to move into a new house and we're going to buy a new car. At the time, she was just like, what do you mean? Where are we going to get that from? But in my heart, I just sensed that God wanted to do something like that for us. And by the grace of God, in the month of December, both things have been accomplished by that word. And so it's very important that you decree things out of your mouth, especially when you feel inspired. And when you say something, when you feel God is calling you to do something, you know, it's very important that you say it. Right? You shall decree a thing, and it shall be what? Established. And so I'm not saying that I said it and I knew exactly what was going to happen. I see a lot of things and I don't see it come to pass. But that was one thing I knew. I just felt like God wanted to do. And so I believe that as my wife and I and my family, we're in a transition, our church, we're in a season of transition. I just believe God is getting ready to set us up for something new. Amen. We're in a season of newness. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, it said, the Lord says, behold, I will do a new thing. And so we serve a God who loves to take us out of our comfort zone. He likes, you know, the only constant in life is change, and things change, people change, our circumstances change. And so we have to learn how to become comfortable with change. We have to learn to become comfortable with change. If not, you're going to spend the rest of your life frustrated, because God wants to take you here. And while we love to get comfortable where we are, God is trying to do some things for us. And sometimes we see the change that's happening, and we don't want to go with the flow of what God is about to do. And sometimes you got to make yourself, I like to say, comfortable in being uncomfortable. And that's why the Bible says he's giving us the Comforter, also known as the Holy Spirit. Because the Comforter allows you to experience comfort in the transitions or changes that God is taking us. And God never takes us backwards. He always makes us go forward. Before we got a new car, I had another car, which was a Maxima. And for some reason, at some point, the car was no longer going into reverse. I can drive the car forward, and it couldn't go backwards. It literally was not allowing me to go into the reverse gear. And that was when my wife and I said, all right, we finally need to get a new car. If not, we probably would have been still driving it. But the Lord allowed me to experience that discomfort, or allow that to happen to our car. But even in that, give us a message. Don't go backwards, only go forward. Hungry for God Church, we started as a Bible study. We started right here. In September, we left here and went to a new place. And then I felt like the Lord wanted us to come back here. So we came back. When we got here, I said, you know, I feel like we're going to probably stay for about 6 months. And only probably a couple of you guys remember when I said that. Almost a little bit over 6 months later, we have to move again. And I don't believe God wants to bring us back here after we move, because we're moving forward. And that means while we've experienced revival here for the last 6 years, And God has been doing some awesome things. I believe God has some things even greater to accomplish with Hungry for God Church. And I believe the people that God has sent here within the last year has been chosen and designated and assigned to take part in the next wave of what God is about to do in our city. Somebody say we're moving forward. So God oftentimes, he speaks to us in situations and events. And one of the things you got to learn to do is God is a creative God. So God doesn't speak to you one way. He speaks to us in multiple ways, all right? He's creative in his language. And so God will speak to you in your circumstances. He'll speak to you with confirmation that you don't know. He'll speak to you in events. And I believe God is speaking to us even in this event. Of this time of transition. And what I also have discovered about God is that oftentimes God likes to give us things or set us up to receive things that we really didn't earn. You know? The nature of God is that he has a habit of giving you stuff you didn't work for. And so, for example, we just moved into my parents' house. So they moved. My parents even moved. They moved out the country, and so we moved into take over the house. Okay? So they moved. We took over the house, but we were able to now step into a house that we didn't have to work for. Right? And he has a habit of doing that. It's something called grace, right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve or what you didn't earn in your own strength. God will give you what you didn't earn. And grace is all over our lives. If we really think about it, everything that we are today is really a culmination of grace or an inheritance. Grace is an inheritance. So, for example, Adam, the first person on the earth, was created, and then he was put into an entire planet that he had total rulership over, that he had nothing, he had no part in creating it. He had no part in designing it. He was just created, and God said, boom, this is yours. He had nothing to do to earn it, to make it. You know what I'm saying? He was just planted there. Abraham, God said, I'm going to take you from your father's house, and I'm going to show you a land. He followed God's instruction. On the way, two times in Egypt, he received wealth from Egypt that he didn't earn. That he had nothing to do to make it come to him. But he received this wealth. He received this wealth from Egypt on his way, and he got a land that God promised him. All through our scriptures, we see it. Abraham, we see the Israelites. When they went to obtain the land, the promised land, the Bible says that they were inheriting inheriting cities that they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant. They were getting ready to experience things or receive things from that God was going to make available to them that they didn't earn. And so if you're going to learn how to walk with God, you got to learn how to get used to his favor and his grace doing things for you without you having to do it yourself. It's called favor. You have to learn to become vulnerable to his favor, becoming vulnerable to his goodness, that God would literally, he said the wealth of the wicked is laid up for what? The righteous. So that's assuming that the wicked people have wealth, that God wants to take it from them to give to you. That's just the way God will do it. That they're building stuff right now, building corporations, building homes, building all this stuff, and then God just wants to see somehow he's going to allow that transfer to take place in your life. It's called favor. God will turn people's hearts to just like you and want to bless you. So you get used to that. You got to get comfortable with people wanting to bless you. It's an inheritance. What does it have to do with what I'm talking about? So God owns everything. He gives us everything. Grace says what one person earns for me, I don't have to earn it. And we see this just parallel in Solomon's life and David's life. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, that David at the end of his life, we've been studying, or not really, but we've been touching on his life for the last few months or weeks in this series. We've been talking about how David was called to build a house for the Lord. And not only was he called, he wasn't really called for it. He had a desire in his heart to build a house for God. One day he was sitting on his throne in his castle or in his kingdom, and it came to him one day. He said, wait a minute. The king is sitting on a throne in this beautiful tabernacle, this beautiful temple, and the presence of my God is in a box in a tent over here. Remember what we said, how the Ark of the Covenant was also known as the chest of God, or the box that hosted the presence of God in the Old Covenant, that the presence of God was represented by this box called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was in a tent, and they had to carry the Ark, and whenever they set up shop anywhere, they put it in this tent, and that's where they went to worship and perform their sacrifices. And David said, it's not right that I can be chilling in this house, this mansion, this palace, and my God, who I owe all my success to, is in this box in a tent. He said, that can't be right. And so God never really asked David to build a house for the Lord. But David just had a passion for God, so much so that he says, you know what? It's only right that I do something like this. So his dying wish after he, you know, slayed all his enemies and he accomplished so many great feats, the last thing David wanted to do was build a house for God. And we know throughout David's life, David possessed a passion for the presence of God that was unparalleled. The people around him wasn't as excited about the presence as David was. But David knew that the key to his success was the one thing, that one thing. You weren't there when I was faced with that lion, and I called on the name of the Lord, and the Spirit of God came upon me and allowed me to kill that lion with my bare hands. You wasn't there when the bear tried to kill those sheep that I had to protect for my father, and I had no one else around me. All I did was call on the name of the Lord, and the presence of God came upon me and allowed me to slay a bear. You wasn't there when I was in the mountains being chased by Saul and his people were trying to kill me for 40 years, and God protected me through it all. You see, David valued the presence because he knew it was nothing but the Lord that allowed him to be able to prosper the way he did. And just like any grateful person, if you're grateful for anything, you know, it's one thing to be grateful in your heart, but it's one thing to be grateful when you express it. Right? Gratitude that's not expressed isn't gratitude. If you give me something and I don't say thank you, you're not going to assume I'm grateful for it. So God doesn't assume we're grateful. That's the one thing God wants from us more than anything else, is our praise and our expression of gratitude for all that he is to us. You know, I realize the only thing that God can give himself is praise. Like, I can't tell myself thank you. I can't tell myself thank you. The only thing God can give himself is a thank you. And that's the one thing God wants to always hear from us. Thank you. If I can't say another prayer, all I need to say is thank you, and God will be happy. Because he's done so much for us. He really doesn't have to do anything else for us. But he's that good. And I realize the more I receive from God is just being grateful and expressing that gratitude. But see, David was so passionate for God, he didn't just say thank you, God, while he had his foot kicked up and was chilling in the palace. David went a whole nother step forward. The Bible says he said to himself I don't want to turn there because of the time, but I just want you guys to see this. He wanted to build this house. And in verse 5, David said, you know, Solomon, my son, he's young and he's inexperienced. And the house that I want to build for the Lord, it must be exceeding magnificent, famous, glorious throughout all the countries. And I will therefore now make preparations for it. And so David prepared abundantly before his death this house. But we just read also, God tell him, David, because you are a man of warfare, as much as you are a man of worship, I don't want you to build my house. Let your son, Solomon, build a house. And just piggybacking off what we talked about the last few sessions here, we were talking about wisdom last week and the importance of wisdom and the value of wisdom. And if we were to just do a little correlation between David and Solomon's life, David was known primarily for what? Worship. He was known as the man who was after God's own heart. And Solomon was known for what in his life? His wisdom, right? The wisest man who ever lived. So David was known to be a worshiper. Solomon was known for his wisdom, right? We also talked about last week, David instructed his Solomon that above anything else, everything that you get, before you ask for anything from God, the one thing that you want to desire from God is what? Is wisdom, right? And so we see here in verse 12, he actually said, only the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may be able to keep the law and do everything that I ask you to do. So Solomon was now getting ready to inherit or to receive this grace from David to say, David, I'm making the preparations for this house to be built. Everything that you need is going to be prepared for you. If we had more time, I saw you in 1 Chronicles 29, how much gold and silver and bronze and jewels and gemstones that David prepared, tens of thousands, millions of I mean, probably it was even worth billions. By the time they were finished the temple, history shows us that Solomon's temple was worth in the billions. The amount of jewelry and everything that they used to help build that temple. I mean, it was a massive facility. And David said, I want my house, I want God's house to outshine my house. He said in verse 5, I want the house to be magnificent, famous, and glorious. He said he wanted it to be world-renowned. Kind of like how, a few miles away, we have the Barclay Center, right? And Brooklyn is now put on a whole nother level of fame or recognition because of the Barclays Arena, right? Everybody knows Brooklyn more so now for the Barclays because of this beautiful arena that's been constructed. It's magnificent. It's famous, right? It's great. And it hosts all these sporting events, and it hosts all these music concerts that people are coming from all over the world to just sit in and experience. And in David's heart, he had that same vision for the house of God. That what we've architected in Brooklyn as the Barclays that we love to, we're excited about, David said, I want us to build a house for God that the world will be just as excited about seeing. Come on. He didn't want anyone else. He didn't want any other nation. He said, what is it? In verse 5, he said, I want it to be beautiful. I want it to be magnificent, famous, and glorious. And he says, and I will therefore not make preparations for it. But he said, I wanted it to be world-renowned throughout all the lands or throughout all the countries or throughout all nations. And then we see again later on in Solomon's life how Queen of Sheba, for example, came and she saw the beauty of Solomon's temple and was blown away. And she went back and talked about how beautiful the temple of God was. But David was the one who actually prepared for it. So David wanted to build a house for God. Solomon was the one who got to finish it. David didn't get to finish it because he had blood on his hand. And God said, I don't want to build my house and it be known as the man who killed or the man who in war killed thousands and thousands of people. God didn't want his name connected to bloodshed, right? So listen, I don't want my house to be recognized for bloodshed. So I want Solomon to finish it. And the Bible says Solomon had it was the greatest time of peace and rest in Israel's history. There was no war, no violence, no nothing. It was just peace and rest and safety when Solomon ruled. So when I was preparing this, I said, God, what do you want? What are you trying to reveal to me in this text? The Lord said, David prepared a house for Solomon. Worship prepared the house for wisdom. Worship made the preparations for the house, but wisdom established the house. And he said, at Hungry for God, we are a worshiping house, but that's just the preparations for what he wants to do. Out of the worship, there is a wisdom that's going to come upon us that God wants to reveal to us that's going to teach us how to build the house that God wants to be built in this day. And we're not just talking about a physical building anymore, because the Bible shows us that in the book of Luke or in Acts, multiple times Jesus said, the day is coming when worship will not just be relegated to a building or a temple. He even said that, I'm going to tear down this temple, talking about Solomon's temple. I'm going to tear this temple down and in 3 days build it back up. When he died, Jesus said, I'm going to change the order of worship, whereas the order won't just be focused on a building as much as it will be focused on a people. So when David said, when he got this desire to build this beautiful house, magnificent, famous, and glorious, I believe David had a prophetic picture of what the church will look like in today's day. Magnificent, famous, glorious, significant. That we will be a people, world-renowned, recognized by all people as being the house of God, the place where God is. And as long as we always remember to worship, we will always have a house to worship in. God will always make sure we have a house to worship in. But taking into consideration the nature of God with inheritance, what if God is saying, I don't necessarily want you to worry about building a place for me as much as I want you to worry about building up people. And if you build the people, you have got to get a facility to sustain the people. What if God established the Barclay Center as a place where worship will take place? Praise will take place. What if God really desired the wealth of the wicked to build up an arena so that the righteous can inherit it? What if? What if we build people so much so that the amount of people we serve and build and love on and gather in our fellowships, that we will outgrow building after building to a place where the only place that can hold us is something like a Barclays Arena? What if? And I really believe that God wants to do something like that in this day. Somebody say hallelujah. So now David says, son, I'm charging you to build a house for the Lord God. And he said in verse 9, behold, talking about Solomon, you shall be a man of rest. I will give you rest from all of your enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Solomon is known for wisdom. David was known for worship. When I believe that the prophetic hour that we're in, wisdom's time has come. Where when we love worship. We love worship. We love to worship. We'll always love to worship. But we have got to see the connection between worship and the wisdom of God. I believe this is the hour wisdom is going to be on full display. God's wisdom, God's genius, God's ideas. God is going to speak to us and give us ideas and instructions, and he will begin to give us insight oversight and foresight about things to come, and if we learn to steward the wisdom of God and do what God says to do and not worry about what other people have to say about what we do, God will exalt us. That's what the Bible says wisdom does. Wisdom will exalt you. It will promote you if you embrace her. Solomon embraced wisdom, and he had to never worry about enemies. Not one war. Solomon didn't have to worry about it because he embraced wisdom. Not only was Israel's time with Solomon the most peaceful time, it was the most prosperous time. They were more wealthy and rich in Israel's, in Solomon's day, than in any other time. But worship made the preparation for wisdom. So we love to worship now because God is setting us up. David valued the one thing. He valued the presence of God. And at the end of his life, he said, Solomon, get wisdom. Because that's what's going to set us up to do the work that God is calling us to do in this day. Hallelujah. I'm almost done. And so now we see the fact that if God's desire that he laid in David's heart was to build a house that would be magnificent, famous, and glorious, God has a significant plan for us. He has a specific plan for you. He has a specific plan, a significant plan for this church. He has a significant future in mind for us, a significant picture in mind that he wants us to do. And I want us to tap into that future and that calling that God has for us, that we won't make apologies for being a house that, the being a church or a place where we worship for an hour, we'll worship for an hour and a half. If JR never gets to preach, it's fine. But you see, like how when we worship and the prophetic word came from my wife, what happens is in the realm of worship, a revelation comes that we now must begin to pay attention to, because that's called the wisdom of God. When God gives you an instruction, wisdom isn't intelligence. It's not an understanding that comes from your own intellect. The wisdom of God is God telling you something that you may not even make sense to you. But when you learn to step out on faith in that word or instruction God gives you, in 1 Chronicles 2, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul paints a clear picture that along with the wisdom of God comes the power of God. That he said the foolishness of this world cannot be compared to the wisdom of God. And that to them who are perishing, God's wisdom is foolishness, but to them that are being saved, it is the power of God. I want the power of God. I want the wisdom of God. I want the glory of God. I want the results that only God can bring in my life. I don't want my results. I don't want what my own efforts can build. I want God to build his house. And the Bible says in these days, that's what he wants to do. He is going to build a house. And the house isn't going to be a house built by man's hands. I'm going to build a house, and I'm going to dwell in that house. And he said that that house is going to be us. Ephesians chapter 2, hallelujah. I feel his glory. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2. Say, let's build a house. Ephesians 2. This is God's idea, not mine's. For verse 8, for by grace we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. See, God likes to give gifts. See, it's Christmas time. Verse 9, not of works that any man will boast. Not according to our own efforts, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are God's own handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God ordained before that we should walk in them. When we jump down to verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. God's own house. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. Did you notice that? You are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the first followers of Christ, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom this entire building is fitly framed together. He's not talking about a building made by hands, right? He's not talking about this place that we're in today. This is why no matter where Hungry for God Church grows, we'll still bring the glory. We'll still bring the presence. We'll still bring heaven on earth, because God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. Hallelujah. He made a decision when Jesus Christ died for us that I'm no longer going to be reduced to a structure. Before I was in a box. Then David made this beautiful temple. And as grand as it was, I got something even greater in mind. I'm going to dwell in people. And so now we got to learn to have a value, not for a building. We got to learn to have a value for people. Because if we love people and value people and realize that, hey, people are now God's new residents, I got to have a respect and a reverence for honor for any person I come in contact with. Save the unsaved, because even if they're not saved, God wants to live there. So I love people, and we reverence people, and we build people up. And the church is called the household of God, the people of God, the temple of God. Hallelujah. And God wants you to be magnificent. He wants you to be great. He wants you to become famous. He wants you to be world-renowned. He wants us as a people to be well-known throughout the earth, known for his presence, carriers of his glory. So where are we going with this? I just got to show you this one verse, and I'm just going to give you guys 5 points to walk away with. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles. Say, let's build a house. 1 Chronicles 29. So let's just look at that. Now watch this. Let me show you how passionate David was for the house. Furthermore, David the king said to all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and this work is great. Yes, we are a church that's young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. Verse 2, now I have prepared with all of my might. This is David. Now for the house of God, I have prepared with all my might. Gold for the things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. David said he set all of his heart towards building this house. Next verse. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold. Did you catch that? David said, beyond all the stuff that we gathered, that we prepared, he said, not only did we gather all those things in abundance, but I had our own special treasure that I was going to give to the house of God with. Silver and gold. So there was an insanely large treasury that was going to go towards building the house. And then David said, because I have my own affections on the house, I'm going to have my own stash that I want to personally give to the building up of God's house. This is amazing. Now, mind you, this was in tithes and offerings. Tithes wasn't going towards building the house. It was like a building fund. Like, they just gathered together and say, all right, we're going to acquire all this stuff to just build for the house. But the tithes and offerings were still going to where it needed to go for the Levites and everything. I think this is fascinating. Verse 4. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver. And these are talking about talents. If we were to talk about it in dollars, it would be way more. But it still sounds like a lot, right?
to overlay the walls of the house. Verse 5, the gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Now look at this, verse 5. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? David didn't command the people to contribute to this. He didn't command it. He's the king. He could have, you know, made a decree. This is what we do. But for the building up of the house, look at what he did. Verse 5, he said, who then is willing to consecrate? Who is willingly offering their hands to be able to contribute to the work of this? Verse 6, then the Bible says, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers over the king's work offered how? Willingly. It wasn't forced. It wasn't commanded. But David's passion for the house of God and for the things of God, I believe that it was so magnetic, or it was so abundant, that when people saw David's passion, they couldn't say no. Like the king himself had a whole treasury set up that he was going to give to build up this house. He led by example, didn't he? He led the way in this. And so he said, my passion for God, we're going to build this house, and I want you all to come on board, and I want you to do it willingly. I'm not going to force you or command you to do anything. And then look at, this is hot. Verse 7. And they gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drums, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. We got a New Living Translation or something. Pull that up so we can see how much that is in regular money, in today's dollars. Can we pull that up somehow? All right, so for the construction of the temple of God, they gave almost 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, about 375 tons of silver, about 675 tons of bronze, and about 3,750 tons of iron. The Barclays don't got nothing on that. Right. Verse 8. They also contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the care of Jehiel, a descendant of Gershon. And so verse 9, listen to this, the next two verses, and this is where we're going to stop at. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David was filled with joy. I really believe that we're in a day where we all done heard so much messages on offerings and tithes. We don't really need to hear another message on giving. Some of us do, but the majority of us really don't. Right? Either we're going to give or we're not going to. But the thing was, David asked and he said, I want you guys to do it willingly. And I believe that's more important, because I believe you can give and never see a harvest on what you've given if you don't do it in the right heart. And that was all what David was desiring. Some of us sown and we didn't want to, and we wonder why we never got a harvest from it. If you don't want to give, you shouldn't give. It has to be something from the heart. And this whole process, David was just like, I want you to do it willingly. The people rejoiced. You see, when you give and you're rejoicing about it, that's when you know you did it because you wanted to, right? They rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and King David himself was filled with joy. Verse 10, then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just go to 14? But who am I? This is David in the midst of his praise. This is what he says. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Listen, you remember all that they just gave them? David still was just like, who are we to even, you know, he didn't say like, God, we got 188 tons of gold. That's how much money we, you know, how much money we raised, all this stuff. David was just like, by the time he, his revelation of the greatness of God, it was no amount of money would ever be worth anything to David more than the presence of God. I mean, that's the level of revelation and awe I want us to have of God. What we give to God really isn't, what is that to God? What's my 10%, my 15%, how much I want to give? How much is that really to God? But God is the knower of hearts. You know, it's the heart that wants to worship God and the heart that wants to just simply give God. David said, you know, God, I know this temple really isn't nothing compared to who you are, but I just want this temple to just be an expression of my gratitude. And he said, who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you have already given us. My God. What if we had that mindset? Anything I give to God, he's the one who gives it to me anyway. And when I give to God, when I give to the Lord, the same God who gave to me is the same God who will give to me again so that I'll continue to give. Hallelujah. So listen, I'm trying to stop somewhere. It's a long chapter and it's filled with so much. I'm going to encourage you guys to read this. Read the entire chapter when you get a chance. But I'm going to stop at verse 17. I know also, my God, that you try or examine our hearts. And you rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all of this with good motives. And I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. That's what I want to have the same testimony as David. That as our church continues to grow and as we become a people magnificent and great and famous as he wants to build our house to be, I want to be able to stand as David says and say, Lord, let's go back to verse 17. That too, who am I and who are we to give you anything like this? Verse 17, and I know you examine our hearts, and you know we have done all of this with good motives. We have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. So the vision for Hungry for God Church, we're revealing Jesus, we're manifesting his presence, but ultimately, we're not just revealing and manifesting his presence to each other. The goal is we're going to gather as much people as we can, build up as many lives as we can, and we want to build a house that will be what David envisioned, magnificent, significant, famous, well-known, not because we want to be known, but because we want the name of our God to be exalted. I want us to gather so much people on Sundays that the only place that's going to hold us is the Barclays. We're going to inherit the wealth of the wicked. I believe that. I prophesy. If it's not our generation, if it's not us, we are going to see worship services held at the Barclays Center. If we got to make the preparations for it in worship and establish a Solomon or a next generation to do it, we are going to see that happen. Because worship should be on earth as it is in heaven. Thousands of people are gathering. Millions of people are gathering in heaven to worship God. And God wants that to look like that on earth. Millions and thousands of millions gathering together to worship our God. That's what the Father sees in heaven. That's what he wants us to do on earth. Do we think we can do it? Yeah. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. So as we close, this is the five things God put on our hearts, the five things he wanted us to remember to do as a church. And we're going to keep this as we go into 2014. These are the four things he wants us to do. He wants us to remember as a church and as a ministry to maintain our passion for the house. Number one, we must always remember to be a house of prayer. Jesus said, my house should be called the house of prayer. 2014, we're going to make sure the prayers of the righteous are availing much. Number two, we're going to remember to praise. Psalm 95, verse 1, the Bible says, let us come together and praise and sing unto our God. When we come to the house, praise should never be, that's one thing we're not going to negotiate on. Our praise and our worship will always be rich and high in this place. Amen? Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Write that down. Verse 3, what are we also going to remember to do? Preach. Matthew 24, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached throughout all the world. If we dedicate ourselves to make sure we preach the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, God says, I'm going to let you go throughout all the world to do it. So we're going to be world-renowned if we continue to preach the messages God gives us to preach. So we're not going to compromise on our kingdom message. Whatever God says is for us to preach, we're going to preach that. Amen, preachers? And we learned in our Beautiful Feet series, you need a mic to preach, right? You don't need a collar to preach or a pulpit. We're all called to preach. And really and truly, preaching is promoting. As Christians, you're all called to promote the gospel. So whether it's inviting people to church, whether it's inviting people to Christ, whether it's, you know, it's evangelizing, whatever it is that we're doing, but promote, promote, promote. We're all called to promote. It's a level of urgency that we all have to share the gospel with our friends, with others around us, our neighbors. And if you don't feel you have the confidence to do it, you can just invite them to church and they'll hear the preached word. Amen? But we have to stay committed to doing this, promoting the gospel, preaching the gospel. Last two things. Matthew 24, verse 14. Verse 4, what else we call to do? Remember the people. We're called to remember people. We're called to build people and gather people. We're gathering people and we're building. Gather and build. Gather and build. If we're gathering people and we're building people up, the house can't help but grow. Right? The house will grow and the house will be built. We're gathering, we're building people up, and then we're sending them out to do work of ministry. It's all we're called to do. Sundays we gather. Tuesdays we build. And then sometimes we go out and we send, right? We were just at the Barclays, or across the street from the Barclays on Tuesday, praying for people. I believe God has sent us there strategically. Across the street from home. All right? So that means if you're going to be a people builder, a church that is going to build people and build the kingdom of God or build the house of God, we got to remember it's all about people. Ministry is all about people. Amen? Let's say that. Ministry is all about people. So when we come here, it's not about only what I can get, but it's what I can give. So we want everybody to get connected in some way, shape, or form to the ministry and give your gifts, your talents. You may not have 180 tons of gold to bring, but you may have a gift, or you may have a talent, or you just have a willing heart, and that's all you need, because that's really what God looks at. Amen? And finally, the last thing that we ought to remember as a church, remember the poor. Remember the poor. We don't have time, but when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, you know, keep all the commandments. And he said, I do all that. I've been doing that since I was a little kid. And Jesus said, well, I want you to sell everything you have. This one thing you lack. He said, this one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And that was the one thing he couldn't do. The one thing he couldn't do, the one thing he lacked, was a heart for the poor. When Paul when Paul came to see Peter and James and John in Galatians chapter 2, and Paul shared with them, I've been preaching the gospel for the last 14 years, receive me and my message, and they saw that Paul was preaching the grace message and everything was well. They told Paul, he said, the one thing that we want you to remember to do is to remember the poor. When Paul, I don't know if you guys ever read that in Galatians 2. The one thing the rest of the apostles told Paul to do, to go out in his ministry. Amen.